Morning, Lakeside. Disclaimer, Joel announced we don't have children's church, and we would every Sunday, except we were planning on being outside today, and just for whatever reason we're inside. But I do want you to know we love kids here, and from my perspective, I'm okay with a little wiggling and moving around and, you know, maybe a little Hot Wheels car coming down through the chairs and landing right up here. I'll get down and give it to him. And my wife was 7, 8 years old, somewhere right in there, when she surrendered her life to Christ. And so God loves little children. So don't hinder them from coming to me. And so I'm thankful every once in a while they get to be in the service here with us. Mark chapter 8 that Chris just read, confession, a little disclaimer here. When we're going through a series, the Gospel of John, which I'll be back in a couple of weeks, there's a nice part of that for the one that's preaching. In that when I get done on Sunday, I know on Monday what the next passage is. It's the next verses. We're going verse by verse. But when we're doing church on the square a couple of weeks, and okay, what would be the right gospel story or emphasis for down on the square? It's a little more difficult. And this week on Monday, I really struggled with, Lord, what would you have? What passage of scripture would you have for us? Today, thinking we're going to be on the square. And I was like, Lord, we're going to be on the square. So I was going through the Gospels and reading the stories and, you know, Spirit, please lead me. And every time on Monday that I would get to one of the 6 or 7 passages of Scripture that talk about the cost of being a disciple, I was kind of pricked in my conscience. And yet I said something like this to the Lord. We're going to be down on the square. We've invited the community. There's going to be people there that don't normally go to church. And is the message, is your scripture, is your words on what it means to actually be a disciple, is that more of an in-house kind of message rather than on the square? Well, on a Tuesday, I was with my wife, and I was reading through the Gospels again, unsettled on what we would do today. And I read in verse 34 of Mark chapter 8, if you'd put your eyes there. And Jesus, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And the Lord really said, hey, Dave, when I was speaking, these words that I'm wanting you to preach, I called the crowd. With the disciples, and I shared, and so don't try to outwit yourself on what I'm wanting from you. Now, just so you know, we're jumping right in here, Mark chapter 8. Within 6 months, Christ is going to be hanging on the cross at Calvary. 6 months. He's laser focused. If you took all the Gospels, he's laser focused. At this point on, he's going to Jerusalem. He tells them, I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected. He says in the verses that Chris read, I'm going to be killed. He doesn't say I'm just going to die. He's just not going to fade off. He's going to be slayed. That's what the word killed mean. And then I'm going to rise from the dead 3 days later. Now, the disciples, all they got was suffering, rejection, death. They freaked out. They didn't get the resurrection part. They didn't get the kind of the rainbow in the crowd. But Jesus is telling them, I'm going to go to the cross for sinners like you and like me. And I'm going to hang on the cross with all the shame and humiliation. And I'm going to do it because there's no other way. I must suffer many things and be rejected and be crucified. So I want to say right up front, I know I won't forget this, but I want to say it right up front. We're going to look at what it means to be a follower. And he's going to say in verse 34, which he says, if anyone's going to come after me or follow me, they need to deny self and take up your cross and follow me. He's going to Calvary. So in context, he's telling his disciples and anybody in the crowd who's willing to join him, I'm beelining to Calvary. And if you want to follow me, then we're going to Calvary. And that is the message for today. Now, no one in the entire spiritual religious universe of that time, the Jews, the religious leaders, even the disciples, ever connected suffering with the Messiah. The Messiah for generations had been built up to be this individual who was a conquering king, who was going to be irresistible to hold him down, and he's gonna take over the Romans. And the disciples often thought, you know, and they would ask Jesus, well, do we get to sit on the thrones right beside you? And they would argue about that. And even if you read the account at the Last Supper, Jesus knows the disciples are still arguing on the night before the crucifixion, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They don't get it. Nobody got it. And so Jesus in Mark chapter 8, and then he does it again in Mark chapter 9. And then he does it again in Mark chapter 10. He says, no, the Messiah has to suffer many things. Many things must be rejected, must be killed. And so the cross, he is saying, is a planned event by God. It didn't just unfold that way. It was planned in eternity past. Now, Peter doesn't get it. He gets rebuked. When you read it in the original language, it says that Peter took Jesus by the arm. This is just like Peter. I kind of love that guy. He takes Jesus by the arm, pulls him off to the side, said, no, Jesus, you're not, you know. And so then Jesus rebukes Peter, get behind me, Satan. You know, you're thinking about things on earth rather than things in heaven. Nobody got it. But if you look at verse 31, Jesus says he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Let's not quickly pass over the words, must suffer many things, be rejected, and be killed. Many things. Unfair trials. Scourging. Says his beard was plucked out. Says that they spit in his face. Have you ever had somebody spit in your face? Says that they mocked him and they beat him. His own betrayed him and deserted him. He was rejected and he was crucified. And if that doesn't create a little bit of sadness or some kind of emotion in your heart, look at who are the ones who are making him suffer these many things, who are rejecting him or are going to kill him. It says right there in verse 31, the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, they're like the religious elite. They're walking around in their robes and their collars and the hat, and they got the ring to kiss. He's going to allow them to lead the crucifixion. So in verse 34, he calls the crowd to him with his disciples, and he's emphasizing that what he is about to say is not for a select few. He's going to talk about the cost of discipleship. And he's not saying, hey, Dave, if there's anybody that's going to go to seminary and then be a pastor or be a missionary in another field, here's what the cost is going to be. And then there's another cost if you're going to live for the Lord at home. No, 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 no. He's saying the crowd, he gathered, and then he gathered the disciple. And he's emphasized it's not about a select few. There's no exemptions. There's no exceptions. He says in verse 34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross and follow me. Now, if you look at verse 34, if anyone would, hear the next three words, come after me. And then you go a little bit farther in the verse, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Come after me, those three words, and follow me, those two words are the exact same word in the original language. So really, deny self and take up the cross are the two conditions of following him. Now the word would come after me and follow me is literally the word that would come across in our language as walk the same road. Actually, a disciple is one who kicks up the dust. So you're following the rabbi in that day. You're following behind him. There's no pavement. There's no concrete. So the dust. So a disciple is one who kicks up the dust. You're walking the same road. And so before we even look at what does it mean to deny self and take up the cross, he's saying, you're going to walk. I want you to walk the same road. Again, get the his road is Calvary. In a couple of months, he's going to be on the literal, what has been called the Via Dolorosa. You can go over to Israel. You can go to Jerusalem. They trace the biblical account. You can see a little plaque, the start of the Via Dolorosa. And Deb and I walk down. You walk about a mile and a half, and there's another plaque. Here's where it turned. Here, and it leads you right out to what they believe is Calvary. He's saying, if anybody would come after me, if you want to follow me, I'm going to the cross. There's going to be all kinds of glories in heaven. And I want you to be there with me one day. But the way to heaven is the Via Dolorosa. You have to walk the same road with me. You have to walk the same road. So Jesus did not water down the conditions to draw a larger crowd. And neither should I this morning. So Jesus says, over and over in Scripture, come to me. And we looked last week, he's gracious and merciful and he's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness and he's willing and ready to forgive. So you come to him, a person. You say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You see him hung on the cross for your sins. And then immediately he tells us, number one, you come to me. And then secondly, and immediately, and it's one package, you come after me. So come to me. And now he's going to talk about what it means to come after him. So he's going to explain to us, this is what the Messiah is. Suffering, rejected, killed, resurrected. And now he's going to explain what it means for a disciple to follow him. He doesn't put it in the fine print. You ever had an app on your phone? Or I've got this medical app now, and it gives you all the, you know, it's not really good. I look back, and it's like, man, I checked into the doctor back in 2014 and it told me what I weighed. I was like, okay, I don't need to see that. But to get on the app, you have to scroll down all the fine print and then you got to hit accept or reject. Does anybody read the fine print there? Or is it just me? It's like, oh, I'm just going to trust everybody and hit accept. Well, he's not going to give us this in the fine print. He's putting it in bold for us. Numbers of times, because it tells you something about me. I've told about this tiller. I wanted to let my neighbor know who always had a garden. And man, I just wanted to have a garden. And so I go out and buy this unbelievable tiller and from Home Depot, and I get it out there. And if I'm remembering right, I waited until the neighbor was sitting on his deck to get my tiller out. Because I was going to go down and back and like one-hand it. And man, this thing is awesome. And I can do it. You do it all the time. And so he walks over and is like, oh, this is really good. So I go down one time, a little bit bigger than I should have. And I come back and white smoke starts billowing out. And my neighbor goes, you put oil in it, right? Really? Didn't come with oil? And so the bag that was taped to the bar of the tiller, which I never bothered to open. I mean, who needs to read that stuff? On the very front page, there was nothing other than add oil. It's like, okay, bold print. This is bold print. He's not tucking this in when there's two people around him. This is bold print. So you become a child of God by receiving, and you become a disciple of God by following. And what does he mean to follow? So he lays out two conditions. Let's just look at them here this morning for a little bit. Two conditions if you want to be considered a follower of Christ. And here they are. They're found in verse 34. They're bold print. If anyone would come after me, number one, let him deny himself. And number two, take up his cross. And then he repeats, this is what it means to follow me. So let's spend a couple of moments on what does it mean if you're going to be a follower of Christ to deny self. Deny self. First, you should know it's a command. My version, the ESV, says let him deny himself like it's a, like maybe you should do it or maybe you should not. It's actually a command. It's in the middle voice. It says you yourself deny yourself. Nobody else can deny yourself for you. You must deny. Now, it's not a popular topic in our, hold on, let me get it here, selfie generation. It's not. He says, deny self. He doesn't say deny things. I grew up in a church where we practiced Lent. And I was challenged from a young person on, okay, we got 6 weeks or so. Dave, what are you giving up? Well, I was, you know, trying to think of something that I didn't even, wasn't even doing yet, so it'd be kind of easy to do. But like chocolate, beer, cigarettes. I wanted to say to my mom, going to church? No, I couldn't do that. He's talking about denying someone. And the someone is yourself. Deny self. He's not primarily talking about things. Now think about it, if you would. I've had time to think about it. How many times in a day does Dave say yes to self? But like, if you really like put a day together and like, I had a day where I think it was like 50 times I said yes to myself. So to deny self, literally in this passage, means to dethrone yourself. It doesn't mean, you know, beat yourself down, you don't exist, you're worthless. That's not what it's talking about here. It's saying putting Christ up and putting self behind him. Phillips translation, J.B. Phillips wrote a translation of the New Testament so his children could understand the New Testament. And it's a fantastic translation to have laid beside whatever Bible version you normally use. Here's what he says for verse 34. If anyone wants to follow my footsteps, he must give up all right to himself, take up his cross and follow me. He must give up all right to himself. How do you think American Christianity is doing? I'm not talking about American people. I'm talking about American Christianity. Give up all right to himself. Take up his cross and follow me. God's word, written in the early 60s, Timothy wrote maybe 62 or 3 AD, so almost 2,000 years ago, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he wrote about our day. And however you want to see it, we are in the last days. 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be, first thing on this long list, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, to their parents. Maybe that's why the kids are in here this morning. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Listen to this. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have the appearance of godliness, or for our sake, they have an appearance of being a follower, but they deny its power. They deny its power. Our tendency, let's be real. Our tendency and our strong pull from our sin nature that is inside us, our tendency is want to be admired, accepted, and approved. And we put so much emotional stock into being admired, accepted, and approved by the world around us. So number one, deny self. Number two, it says in verse 34, take up his cross. It's the second command. He's not talking about a piece of jewelry. He's not talking about a tattoo. He's not talking about a sign or a symbol. The cross is not a thing of beauty. It's an instrument of execution. Now, to his audience, they would have known immediately what he was saying. Prisoners of Rome carried their own cross. They walked through their own community, and they were crucified alongside the highway, out in public. And so immediately, the crowd and the disciples said, he's asking us to take a path of humiliation and rejection. He's asking us, anybody in that day, and John MacArthur, who I trust, says that maybe in the lifetime of Jesus, there were 30,000 Jews who had been crucified. So 30-some years of existence, 30,000 crucifixions. They would have known what it meant. It was a one-way ticket. You didn't carry your cross to wherever you were going to end at the public highway and tell mom and dad you're coming back home. You'll see them later. It's an instrument of humiliation and ridicule, public shame and rejection and persecution and death. So to bear one's cross is to accept the world's rejection because of your identity with Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor, he wrote one of the classic books called Cost of Discipleship. It's a thick book. It's worth reading. But he stood week in and week out behind his pulpit, railing against Hitler and the Nazis and what was going on over there. And with a year and a half left in World War II, they arrested him. And only a couple days left before it all collapsed around Hitler, literally a couple of days, they called his name and they brought him in and they executed him by hanging just days before everybody was set free in the concentration camps. Here's what he said. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, take up your cross. Now, let me read you a couple scriptures that Paul wrote as he applied this to his life. Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Few of us are going to actually be called to be martyrs today. Although he's calling believers to be martyrs all over the world around us today. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable worship. He said in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So the cross is anything that you would suffer in proportion to how you identify with Christ. And so you and I should step back. Because do you know in America that it's possible to be a pastor and have zero persecution? To live my week sharing the gospel and not really suffer? And so Dave has to look at this text and say, okay, if God calls me to that, which can I, let me step aside. Do you see the storm clouds on the horizon? That day is coming. It's coming. God said it would come. And so, is there, would you be willing to, for the sake of Christ and the gospel? That's who he says. Now, time is rapidly moving. I want you to look, put your eyes on the scripture. Verse 35, verse 36, verse 37, and verse 38 all start with the three-letter word for. And so in verse 34, Jesus told us about the cost of being a disciple. In verse 35, 36, 37, and 38, he's going to tell us what is the cost if we're not his disciple. And the purpose, I think, from the heart of Christ is to motivate us to say, no, I need to put down my marker. I need to settle the issue before the storm is on me. And so each one of these verses starts with a three-letter word for, and it's an argument or motivation to follow him. Let's just take a couple of moments. We could spend a week on each one of these. Let me read verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So he says in verse 35, for whoever would save his life. And what he's saying is not take the Via Dolorosa, not taking the humiliation, not taking the shame or the persecution, and instead of identifying with Christ, you avoid opposition, you avoid shame at all cost, you avoid suffering, and you avoid identifying unashamedly with Christ. So if we just took the opposite of what that would mean, it would mean that you want to live for acceptance and approval and comfort and security and safety in this life. And Jesus says, if that's your mindset, then you're going to lose your life. Some will stand before him and he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And you know in your deepest heart, you never knew me. Jesus doesn't want that. I don't want that. I don't think you want that. So he says in verse 35, but whoever loses his life, not for a set of rules, or for my sake, for Jesus' sake, and for the gospel's sake, the good news, the cross, he will save it. Accept the shame and the rejection and the suffering and identifying with Christ first and foremost. The world's going to think you're nuts. Family members are going to say, what are you doing? You're like part of a cult. But Jesus is saying that's the way you save your life. By the way, in verse 35, the word life there is the word psyche. We get our word psychology from that. It basically has the idea of where is your identity? Who are you? Who do you identify as? Okay, verse 36 and verse 37 kind of go together. Let me read them. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? Rhetorical question with a simple answer, zero profit. For what can a man give in return for his soul? There's no amount. Gain the whole world. Offer the whole world to Jesus. Beg him. I'll just give it all to you. He was already offered the whole world by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, and he said no. The answer is you can't buy a soul out of hell. That's harsh. I know. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12. He told this parable. You've heard it. He told them a parable saying the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, and just listen to all the I's in this whole story. And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, let me stop before we read what God says. We live in America where if you work hard, you can earn things. Amen? That's okay. I don't want to live anywhere else. But what he's saying is the goods become the focal, they blind you to everything else. And so here's what God says in verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And then in verse 38, he gives this last motivation or a horrible cost of not following him. For whoever, verse 38 of Mark 8, is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus says, ashamed of me and of my words. Let's make it plain. To be ashamed of Jesus would be to be embarrassed to be around when others are around. Be embarrassed to be identified with a circle of people, maybe where you work, or maybe where you go to school. Maybe the high school you go to, maybe the grade school you go to, maybe your neighborhood block party. You don't want to look foolish. You don't want to look weak. I certainly can't mention something like this in the school system with all the rules and regulations about what you can and can't say. You don't want to be uncool. I said in the first service, you want to be cool at school, and so somebody repeated that back to me. You want approval, acceptance, comfort. You carry a Bible here, and you're ashamed of him there. Oh, that's called hypocrisy. And God says it's foolish. Now, if you're ashamed of him, even though you say you're a follower of his, look at how foolish it is, because look at it, look at who you're trying to win the approval and acceptance of, according to Jesus. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. I'm trying to win the approval of an adulterous and sinful generation? Why am I giving so much emotional energy to be accepted? Now, you want to build a bridge to the gospel, and you want to love a neighbor like nobody's ever loved a neighbor, and that's a whole different realm. I think you can see the difference between me wanting to be approved. In 6 months, Jesus is going to be hanging on a cross naked. Naked. And he's saying, if you want to follow me, I'm willing to be humiliated so that your sins can be forgiven. I'm asking if you follow me to please don't be ashamed of me. He hung a creator of the universe. He's saying, to follow me, you have to change your view, Alistair Begg said, of what's worth chasing in this world. My time's gone. Jesus says, come to me. I'm merciful and I'm gracious and I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You'll never find a friend like me. And salvation is free. But to be a disciple will cost you. But at the end of that Via Dolorosa, there will be a resurrected Christ. And he's in heaven today, and he's going to say to those who walk the Via Dolorosa, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your rest. Don't you want to hear that? I do. We had Abby Huntrods in the first service. Clint's here now. She's staring down the barrel of standing before her Savior. Talk to her. She'll tell you what matters in this life. And that's what Jesus is saying right here. He says, come to me and then come after me. Surrender your life to me. Identify with me. Jim Elliot, who gave his life to win the Aka Indian, said he's no fool to give up what he cannot gain to keep, he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So what will it be for you and for me? Will it be the way of the cross? Or will it be the way of the world? For me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. I want to put my stake down and say, Lord, I'm weak and I'm frail, and often I want to be approved, I want to be accepted, and I skirt around this, and I'm like, I don't want that, Lord. Like, build the desire by your Spirit of God. You'll never do this just by making 10 rules of how you're going to live. It was like the Spirit, you got to beg the Spirit of God to help you rise to what it means to be a follower of Christ. Let me pray. Father, in just a moment, we're going to sing about your goodness. And you are good. And you're eternally good. And you're perfectly holy. And you're merciful. You said you were slow to anger, and I have 39 years worth of proving that true. You're abounding in steadfast love. You're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You're ever willing to forgive. Lord, if there's one here today that needs to have their sins forgiven so that they have eternity in your presence waiting for them, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. If there's one here that doesn't have a purpose in this crazy world, Lord, I pray that you'd help them see that this is the grandest of all purposes, is that by surrendering our life and denying ourselves, we really find who we really are. We don't want to play church. I don't want to play church. Lord, we need your Spirit to do a work in our midst, or it'll never happen. No way I can drum this up on my own. On behalf of everyone, Lord, I pray that you would just be merciful and gracious to us and help us and well up in our hearts and our mind and our soul to not be ashamed of you, to surrender to you, to put our feet and our resources and our life onto the Via Dolorosa. I look forward to the day where I meet you face to face. Thank you for your goodness. In Christ's precious name, amen.